Brothers and sisters, have you ever looked at nature and felt God's divine work that is so wondrous? In winter, trees appear lifeless, but in spring, new sprouts emerge, clothing them with lush green leaves and beautiful flowers. As they change into golden and crimson hues in autumn, we can't but be awed by the wonders of creation. Last winter, when I saw the fallen leaves, I saw the love, felt the love of God. Nature changes according to the season, but it was, we may take it for granted, but it's actually God's love for us. For leaves in autumn and winter, they, trees, leaves fall down from the trees so that they, trees can survive the winter to protect themselves from being frozen. That's why the trees let go of the leaves. In winter, it's hard for them to be provided with nutrients. That's why they let go of the leaves and only branches are left. That's why leaves fall from the trees. God loves us so much, so beautifully. He makes all the process look so beautiful. The leaves don't fall as green leaves. They turn into different colors, like yellow. And those changes of color is so beautiful. And it gives us joy. And they look beautiful. They are not just coincidence. This is the love of God, so that we can enjoy watching the change of colors. Father God made the process look so beautiful. This is God's love for us. We have to discover such love hidden in nature. As we do so, we can have more hope for New Jerusalem. As we see change of the colors, God wants us to look at His love. As we imagine how beautiful New Jerusalem will be, we are filled with more hope. It is God's immense love for humanity. Yet, in talking about God's divine work, Elihu was rebuking Job. And Elihu used those God's works in rebuking Job. He was also scared by God's majesty, which was truly lamentable. But if we have a lot of sins and evil, even when we hear the sound of lightning and thunder, we are scared. We are afraid that something would attack us, something would harm us. We have such vague fear because we don't have God's love filled in our hearts. I told you that. We don't need to be afraid of dark. Even when we walk in the dark night, we can cast away fear and we can be confident that Father God is with us. We can just sing praises and we are at peace even walking in the night streets. This is a privilege as God's children. Instead of seeing God as a terrifying and fearsome being, we should feel His love, mercy, and kindness and come closer and closer to Him. Elihu continued his teaching to Job. Chapter 37, verse 14 reads, "Listen to this, Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God." Elihu had figuratively spoken of various natural phenomena to enlighten Job. However, since Job did not understand whatever he said, Elihu was frustrated and urged him to listen to him again and consider the wonders of God. Here, to consider means to delve deeply and study thoroughly. We have to reflect on everything with the Word of God. We need to apply the Word of God in every aspect of our lives and examine ourselves. Whether in relationship between spouses, between parents and children at home, between superiors and subordinates at work, or within the church, applying God's word will always lead to answers. For instance, when we see another person's faults and feel displeased, we should first evaluate our own feelings in light of the word prior to judging him to be evil. Depending on what we have input in our self, we may have different thoughts. That's why our thoughts may not be right. We have to change our thoughts. We have to examine our thoughts in light of the truth. While God commands us to love even our enemies, if we find ourselves annoyed or resentful towards our family or colleagues who are not even our enemies, this is evil and far from the love of Christ. If left unchecked, such feelings would develop into hatred, judgment, condemnation, which would soon result in gossiping and quarreling. These feelings and actions are all in conflict with the truth based on the Word of God, which tells us not to judge, argue, and harbor jealousy, but cast off all forms of evil. Be humble and gentle. Lower yourself and serve others, and remove the log from our own eyes first. Basically, feelings of hatred serve as roots of evil that contradict many words of God. In the world, hatred sometimes escalates into violence and even murder. Hatred doesn't end in hatred alone, but brings forth many other attributes of evil and unrighteousness. As we can see, if we examine our thoughts and feelings against God's word, all forms of evil are revealed just as everything is seen clearly when a light is turned on in a dark room. Like hatred escalates into murder. This can happen. As you hear this, you may think, even though I have hatred, it didn't develop into that kind of thing. You shouldn't think that way. You have to examine yourself against the Word of God. Hatred is spiritual murder. Even physically, it can develop into murder, physical murder. Our life, even in this world, committing murder is a crime and you are punished for that. If you love yourself, even though you may have hatred, you control yourself because you don't want to be punished. You have yourself under control. But such hatred could develop into murder. Hatred in you can develop into murder. Just because it didn't develop into actual murder, you shouldn't think that your hatred is nothing. You have to recognize that your hatred in you can develop into murder. It could serve as a roots of murder. Unless I cast it off, it can grow and it can even develop into an action. It shares the same root. This is so evil. I have to cast it off quickly. You have to ponder over yourself this way. Your thoughts and your evil, you have to be examine yourself in light of the word. Once you realize that they are evil, you have to detest it. The Bible talks us about God tells us to cast away all forms of evil. God detests all forms of evil. That's why we should also detest evil and ponder over ourselves like we are doing some kind of research. This is spiritual thought. As you ponder over yourself that way, you can quickly cast off evil from you. Thus, we should constantly meditate on whether what we see or think align with the truth, examine ourselves with the Word, and keep on changing and improving ourselves. Furthermore, we have to delve into the origin of life. Have you pondered over why you were born, what you live for, and where you are headed? To lead a truly valuable life, one must understand where he came from, where he is headed, and what he lives for on this earth. Those who earnestly reflect on the origin of life are bound to think about the afterlife and seek and recognize God. worldly people, when they're asked, why are you living? They just say, because I'm born, I'm living. I'm living to eat. I'm living because I cannot kill myself. Parents, because my parents got married, I'm just born on this earth. They don't know why they were born. They don't know the spiritual meaning. They just live. They just try to live. People, decades ago, people were focused on living hard for their family or make a living. But nowadays, people say things like, we have to enjoy ourselves. We don't have to work hard. We just get by. We just enjoy ourselves. That's enough. People have different thoughts of life. People have different value system about life. But the true meaning, true value is to understand why we were born, why we are headed, and why we will end up. And thinking about our final destination. The reason is God set eternity in man's heart as stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11. Even in the days of old, before the gospel was preached, good-hearted people perceived the existence of God by seeing all things in nature and try to lead a righteous life. For such individuals, God prepared the judgment of conscience. Had they known the law, they would have followed it. Had they heard the gospel, they would have accepted Christ. Thus, God judges and serves them according to their conscience. In any era, those who earnestly delve into the origin of things can find life and run towards eternal life. We are truly blessed that we have realized that we came from our Creator and will one day return to Him, and that we are living with hope in New Jerusalem. How blessed we are. Why were you born? Because God created you. Why did God create you? He made us. Why? To suffer? No. Even though we may suffer on this earth, but we believe in God, we live by God's will, and finally, we will enjoy our everlasting life in heaven and enjoy true peace and joy. That's why He created us on this earth. If we have our true value on this, what kind of should we be living? We can have an answer to that question. May all of us stay grateful for these blessings and become wise believers who ponder over God's will by seeing all things in the universe. In the following passage, Elihu asks Job, do you know how God commands them and make the lightning of His clouds shine? He meant to say that he figured out why God caused the flashes of lightning to happen. I know that. Do you know? Elihu was asking. Brothers and sisters, reflecting on Elihu's remarks so far, were his findings truly correct? Many of them were not correct, spiritually. Even now, Elihu wrongly described God as a scary one who controlled lightning or clouds for judgment, which is also incorrect. Our God is the God of love and justice and abounds in grace and mercy. He created everything that exists on account of us. He allows such natural phenomena as clouds, thunder, and lightning for the purpose of human cultivation. They were never intended to curse mankind. Men have God-given wisdom to prepare for crises. For example, we build reservoirs to prevent droughts and create levees to cope with flooding. Even so, we may have disasters which result from our mistakes. For God doesn't intend for them to happen. We are not to place the blame on Him, on God. Today, people can give scientific explanation to natural phenomena like thunder, lightning, the change of seasons, etc. Yet, living in the Old Testament times, Elihu misinterpreted a natural phenomena based on his limited understanding. Misconceiving that he knew well about God's wonders, he arbitrarily portrayed God. So in the following verse, chapter 37, verse 16, he, even in our Christian life, such things are commonly seen when, because Elihu was arrogant, he talked as if he knew about God well and he was instructing Job. This was wrong. Even in our relationships, even though we don't know other people's intentions, we make all kinds of evaluations. He's good, she's bad. Such evaluations are the same as how Elihu judged Job. Chapter 37, verse 16, he questioned Job, saying, "Do you know about the hovering of the clouds, the wonders of the one who is perfect in knowledge?" If Elihu was aware of them, wouldn't Job have known them too? But living with advanced technology and science, we can only find their wisdom and knowledge so poor and limited. Actually, we have covered I have delivered 37 sessions, and there were many mentions about the natural phenomena and the history of everything. Even in the Old Testament times, we find that people knew deep things of such knowledge. And Elihu mentioned the natural phenomena, but many of his explanations were wrong as well. Even so, Elihu and Job, anyway, their knowledge is very limited and poor in terms of today's knowledge. How much more it would have been so in the eyes of God, who is the source of all wisdom and knowledge? For worldly knowledge is finite and cannot grant eternal life. It cannot be called true knowledge. The true knowledge we are to obtain is the knowledge of God, which leads us to eternal life. Everything in the world has a beginning and an end. Only in heaven will we have eternal things. When we enter heaven and receive knowledge from God, we will realize that the wisdom and knowledge we once considered lofty on earth, are nothing but a shadow. The whole universe, even with the advancement of science, people find out that the numbers of stars are different. The numbers of the stars increase. Even if you are a scientist or astronaut, when you go to heaven and see how God created the universe, when they see the video of how actually God created the universe, and they can actually see heaven with their universe with their own eyes, how mysterious they would find it. God is outstanding and men have limited capabilities. Man's knowledge and efforts are necessary only in this world. When we go to heaven, these things are worthless. On earth, people made use of their wisdom to invent electricity, created computers and automobiles, and tirelessly endeavored to develop advanced machinery. However, in heaven, such technology and inventions are no longer necessary, for we are given boundless wisdom and knowledge, and everything goes in perfect order. There's absolutely no need to learn math or study science. Even fields that people couldn't have imagined challenging, such as space exploration, AI, and genetic engineering, have now become a reality. So, some people expect that civilization will continually advance to the point where, while once considered totally impossible, and the domain of God would become possible. But human knowledge and civilizations wouldn't develop forever. God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of knowledge and civilization. The starting point of civilization was already determined in God's plan of creating Adam, and so was its ending point. the entire course of human history, from beginning to end, is under the sovereignty of the Creator God. Therefore, I urge you to not to fix your hope on the vain things of the world where we are just passing through. Instead, I urge you to long for everlasting heaven and invest all your life in what holds true value. This is how wise believers who reflect on the meaning of life would live. People with knowledge explore things, study things deeply, but they conclude that there's no end. And they enjoy themselves exploring things. What they study, what they research, makes our lives more comfortable. We have to ponder over our spirit, ponder over our soul, ponder over the depth of ourselves. We have to change ourselves into men of truth. This is how wise people would live. People out in the world, like scientists, they study and research. When they receive wisdom from God, they can have outstanding results of their research. That's why wisdom and knowledge also come from God. They have to know that. They have to seek to know about God more. All of us have to do that. While pretending to be wise, Elihu asked Job a series of questions, telling him to consider God's wondrous works. Chapter 37, verse 17 writes, "You whose garments are hot when the land is still because of the south wind." We are well aware that when the north wind blows, we get a chill. When the south wind blows, our bodies feel warm. We've also experienced how the air becomes still and motionless in scorching heat. When there's no, we also experience of no wind situation. By the way, Elihu made this remark with another meaning in mind. First, the phrase, "your garments are hot because of the south wind," refers to the state where a person is satisfied and warm, namely, well off. Both financially and mentally, people often say, "Be careful when you are satisfied and warm," meaning that one must be extra cautious when everything is going well and life is stable. When a healthy person suddenly falls ill and finds himself at the threshold of death, he would confess, "I didn't know the importance of good health. I could have never imagined a disease would bring me this much pain." Likewise, when a person who used to enjoy riches becomes poor, he would regretfully say, "I had no sympathy for the poor at all. Had I known the suffering of poverty, I would have practiced charity when I had wealth." In the eyes of Elihu, Job couldn't help but regret his past life, so he was mocking Job, using metaphors drawn from natural phenomena. In rebuking Job, he meant to say, "Job, while you are enjoying peace and wealth, did you ever consider who granted you such happiness? While you sat at the city gates, teaching many people and earning their respect, were you ever concerned about the poor and weary? Did you meditate on who allowed you such honor and power? Back then, you forgot of a God who blessed you. Now that you've lost everything, you are blaming Him?" He was rebuking Job this way. However, we know well that Job was never such a person. Overcome by his emotions, Elihu had already concluded, since God has smitten Job, he must be a wicked man. For this reason, he scoffed at Job while judging and condemning him continually. Even Job's friends and Elihu, they shared the same problem. They even described Job's merits as bad. They were Job's merits, clearly. He helped out the poor. He looked after the widows. He help people without wisdom, and He gave them peace. He did many good things. But such things were considered not good. And people pointed out that Job did this out of his selfish motives. He was evaluated the wrong way, but such evaluations came from their envy and jealousy. People may have merits, and they may have bad points. When we give comfort to other people, we have to first compliment their merits and then point out something bad. Parents have to instruct their children that way. We have learned the truth. No matter, a person is not just filled with wrongdoings. He may have his merits. But even though Job had his merits, his friends only criticized him to be as they were disputing against one another. Such things were happening among them. In the following passage, chapter 37, verse 18, Elihu remarked, "Can you, with him, spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror?" Here, the phrase, a cast metal mirror, refers to a bronze mirror. Nowadays, mirrors are made of glass. They are clear. Things are clearly seen. And mirrors are very commonly seen, and they are very cheap. But in ancient times, mirror was a rare item. Mirrors were made of stones. They were not clearly seen, not clearly seen through. And now, they were referring to the bronze mirror. In ancient times, people would melt bronze and pour it into a mold to produce a mirror. Then they would meticulously polish it to smooth and refine its surface. After that process, things were seen a little bit. As we see the artifacts of the ancient times, such bronze mirrors were discovered. Because they were made of bronze, they endure many, many years. You see those small mirrors they were made of bronze. Going through this process, the mirror was made incredibly solid and durable. Thus, in this context, the emphasis was not on the mirror's ability to reflect an image, but rather on a solidness. As Elihu looked at the sky, he perceived it as firm and solid like the mirrors of his time. Have you ever seen the sky collapsing or crashing down? No. God made the sky so strong and solid that nobody fears that it would ever collapse. It would ever fall apart. That's why if you are afraid that the sky would fall down, this is the thoughts from Satan. You are suffering because of Satan. Other people also say the ceiling would collapse. People may have wrong thinking system. Also, other people think, what if someone attacks me on the street? They're even afraid of going out on the streets. People walk around in fear. They try to protect themselves. They sometimes even yell. Satan gives such thoughts, such fear. That's why Elihu likened the solidness of the sky to that of a bronze mirror. Why did he say this to Job? As Elihu and Job's friends saw Job arguing against God, they only found him ridiculous. So, Elihu questioned him as follows. Have you ever been with God? Can you stretch out the sky firm as a mirror? How can you, an insignificant being who cannot even compare to God, dare to argue with God about this and that? When Job was wealthy, many people respected and followed him, and he had many friends. However, as he had lost everything, those who used to follow him now trampled upon him. What does this tell us? When Job had power, people enjoyed keeping company with him because they could benefit from being around him. But on the inside, they were actually jealous of Job. Once Job's life was devastated, their true feelings were revealed. We have to understand that man's heart can change in such a shocking way. Our church has encountered such things many times. We have great power, and we manifest His works. When we point out people's sins, they should be afraid. Some people lead a Christian life with fear, but as they go through trials, they just ignore the word. And they just commit sins as they please. And they criticize the church, like the Job's friends and Elihu, and they talk about all those healings to be wrong. They, as we study the book of Job, we can understand many things that have happened in the church. This is what man's heart is like. When people have a situation, they, even though they pretend to obey, but in their heart, they are not obeying joyfully. Once the situation changes, their words change, their actions change. They begin to criticize those who instructed them, and they begin to judge them to be wrong. They contradict themselves. They change their behavior. This is what men's hearts are like. Not just through the book of Job, but in our daily life, as we observe our lives, we may also find such change of heart. We may follow and like someone. We are not talking about boyfriend or girlfriend. We may follow and respect some person in the truth, but if he doesn't help us, if he doesn't benefit, doesn't give us benefit, if he treats other people better, we may feel upset, we may have resentment, we may harbor resentment, but we cannot say anything because of his some kind of position or power. But once he loses his power or position, we begin to speak differently about him. Even though I try to follow him, respect him, it was just according to the situation. And we may even begin to criticize him. As we look back on our life, some people left the church, some people committed evil. If we try to discuss their behavior, even though someone committed wrongdoings, it's better not to discuss them. We don't need to feel upset about that. But during this church's trial, such things were common. We have to discover our change of heart. We have to realize that. We have to also fix such attributes. In workplaces or organizations nowadays, such betrayals are common as well. New believers often experience the following situations. When they first accept the gospel and begin their faith journey, their spiritual change in the truth can provoke jealousy and resentment from others. Especially from their worldly friends. As they begin to attend church, they begin to change. They used to drink together. They used to enjoy themselves together. They used to gossip about people together. They used to speak ill of others together. But these Christians stopped talking about gossiping about others. And their worldly friends don't like it when they change themselves that way. Although receiving answers and blessings through prayer and achieving goodness has to bring them joy, many people around them see their change as weird and bad. For example, when a believer stops drinking, quits smoking, and keeps away from worldly pleasures they once enjoyed, their worldly friends accuse him, saying, "He's become a little weird since he attended church. Actually, his change is a blessing." But because he stopped drinking, instead they have to compliment him, but They say, he's a little weird since attending church. They criticize him. But actually, he's coming out of darkness and stepping into the light. Thus, yet, those who remain in darkness see his change as weird and respond with persecution and mockery. However, when faced with such persecution, he has to be grateful. Because Matthew chapter 5 verse 10 assures us, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of course, good people will rejoice over and celebrate your spiritual change and blessings. But when those in darkness persecute you out of jealousy, you shouldn't react out of ill feelings. You should keep your focus on the good and give thanks, performing miracles and signs. When they say things like, you're weird, you're changed. I have other Christian friends, but they're not like that. They're not like you. You shouldn't feel upset about their comments. Why? You're just living by the word, and they don't know what's happening. You have to understand them. You can respond, all right, I'm just trying to live by the word. That's why I'm living like that. I'm living in blessings. You can respond to them in a good way. You shouldn't feel upset, or you shouldn't cut ties with them or harbor hatred against them. Performing miracles and signs and changing people's hearts is not possible by man, but only by God's power. If man can change other people's hearts, their hearts would become increasingly good and beautiful with the advancement of science and civilization. While parents and teachers always teach morality and ethics, how come people's hearts become more evil and we see more crimes day after day? This proves that the transformation of hearts is impossible by man's knowledge or ability. Therefore, may you realize that being transformed in goodness and truth is the privilege of God's beloved children. Always stay thankful and spread the light and aroma of Christ all the more widely. Elihu went on to say in chapter 37, verse 19, teach us when we are saying to him, we cannot present our case because of darkness. Namely, he was saying, we are too ignorant to know what to say to God. So Job, you teach us. Did Elihu really consider himself foolish and humbly seek to learn from Job? Up until that point, Elihu had rebuked and instructed Job, so this remark didn't come from humility. Rather, he was mocking him. To illustrate, imagine that you are struggling with a difficult problem in an area where you've been good at, and you are struggling. Meanwhile, someone with far less skill keeps telling you what to do, nagging you. Would that help? It's no help. Is of no help. Then you might respond, fine, why don't you do it yourself? This isn't because you actually believe he will solve the problem. Rather, you are telling him to stop nagging because you are displeased and bothered by his advice. To give you another example, let's say A highly learned person says, I do not even dare to discuss B, nor can I ever fathom B's depth, his depth of knowledge. Then, those who are less learned than A would be all the more unqualified to discuss B. But if the person A says to those who are less learned, I'm not qualified to discuss B, so why don't you judge him instead? This is not a sign of respect, but rather an attitude of disregard. His suggestion implies that if even a highly educated person like himself is unqualified to speak of B, those with less knowledge couldn't dare speak of him. This was exactly how Elihu behaved. Elihu had claimed that even though he was highly learned, he couldn't dare argue with God. So he told Job to go ahead and try. In doing so, he was not only mocking Job, but trying to silence him. In other words, he was saying, Job, you're not even worthy of speaking about God, so just keep your mouth shut. However, Job had been far more distinguished and retrospective than Elihu or his three friends. No wonder that Elihu's words sounded absurd to him. Elihu went on to say in chapter 37, verse 20, shall it be told him that I would speak, or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? Here, Elihu meant that though he wanted to talk to God about Job, he couldn't dare to do so. With his feelings accumulated, Elihu harbored hatred and resentment and frustration against Job. Though he wanted to say, God, Job is such a wicked man, please punish him, his fleshly bond with Job hindered him from doing so. In other words, he did not wish for Job to be swallowed up. In light of the truth, Elihu was an evil man, but from a fleshly perspective, he had a bit of kindness. Job's friends and Elihu did not hate Job from the beginning. Although they had jealousy and envy hidden in their hearts, they still had affection for Job and tried to awaken him anyhow. However, since Job completely rejected their words and only insisted on him being right, their debate turned into a conflict. This demonstrates that love between Job and his friends were not genuine, but rather a fleshly affection that is perishable and changing. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize that fleshly affection is of no value. It is self-seeking, and it changes depending on circumstances and conditions. With fleshly love, one rejoices when things go in their favor, but turns away when they don't. For example, before marriage, couples may declare, I cannot live without you, only you, forever. But as they see each other's shortcomings after marriage, they often talk about divorce. Fleshly affection gives rise to many problems as well. Due to fleshly affections, some people cannot refuse their close friend's request. They end up guaranteeing his debts, have things go wrong, and form enmity. Even when their children have committed a big fault, some parents put the blame on other kids, ultimately ruining their children's lives. Thus, Galatians chapter 5 emphasizes that those who belong to Christ crucify the flesh with its passions and desires and bear the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Once you have fleshly affection, you are carried away. Like your parents, your spouse, and your children, they are pursuing untruth. If they urge them not to attend church, would you leave the church? Would you follow them to another church? How could you reject? How could you abandon your true life? But if you're carried away by a fleshly affection, this thing can happen. You have to seek true. If you are carried away by fleshly affections, you may fall, end up on the way to destruction. But once you cut off the fleshly affection, other people may feel upset. They may have harbor resentment because fleshly affection, even though they say, I love you, I love you, they only seek fleshly comfort, physical comfort, or consolation. They only want to hear what they want to hear. But once you cut off the fleshly affection, you may have to give some encouragement rather than like a physical compliment. Our shepherd also told us, I don't give you a lot of compliments because for fear that you may become arrogant. That's why I hardly give you compliments. That's what the shepherd said to us, his daughters. Even though he doesn't compliment us, we can control ourselves. We can understand his heart. We don't expect his praises or compliments. We can discipline ourselves. We can ponder over ourselves. We can be empowered to change ourselves. But if we seek just people's compliments and praises, we, rather than fleshly affection, we have to share spiritual love, even among family members. That doesn't mean giving comfort, giving affliction. Sometimes such things are necessary, but because at some point, as we have grown up, the shepherd also gave us a lot of compliments. In other places, he complimented us, and we heard it through other people. After we've grown up, the shepherd started giving us compliments, so we were a little bit surprised why he's giving us some compliments. But now, even when we received compliments, we didn't become arrogant. That's why he could give us compliment. When we were young, however, the shepherd, when we were young, we used to call him pastor. After he became a senior pastor, we only called him senior pastor. But at some point, like when back in 2023, we just call him Dan, founder. But for me, it was difficult because when I talked to him about the church issues, I couldn't call him dad. But when we are not carried away by fleshly affections, such things don't become a problem. And I always called him President Bongnim Lee, but from some point, I just called her mother or mom. It doesn't matter. When we are young, we didn't understand our parents' love. So we sought fleshly affection. We may seek fleshly. And how our parents treated us strengthened us spiritually. We have to crucify our passions and desires and cultivate spiritual love by which we can sacrifice ourselves for others. Spiritual love doesn't change no matter the circumstance. It is the kind of love grounded in the Word of God and true love seeking others' benefits, even when it means sacrificing oneself. Spiritual love cannot be achieved by man's efforts alone. It can be extended only when we comprehend God's love and abide in the truth. Therefore, let us cast off worthless, fleshly passions and fully attain spiritual love so that we can bring forth life and bring numerous souls to the Lord wherever we go. Let me conclude the message, dear brothers and sisters. Living a life of self-reflection means having the Word of God as the standard and discovering and transforming the attributes of truth in our heart. You should also examine your thoughts. This is a life of self-reflection. You have to check your feelings. When you heard some word from others, did you feel upset? Your current feelings, your current emotions, you have to examine them against the truth. If you are without the fullness of the Spirit, if you are without the joy and gratitude, then you have to consider it a problem. You may think, I didn't commit a sin, I didn't commit wrongdoing, I didn't commit evil doings. No. Then you must be having fullness of the Spirit, or you didn't pursue, because you didn't pursue the truth, sacrificing yourself. That's why the Holy Spirit is not joyful. That's why you are without the fullness of the Spirit. Even though you work hard, even though you pray, even though you are working for His kingdom, whether you have the fullness of God or not makes a huge difference. You may feel, why am I nervous? Why am I anxious? When some people are nervous, they pray and prevent any bad things from happening. When you are without the fullness of the Spirit, you have to figure out what kind of problem you're having, whether you didn't pray well, whether you judged someone, condemned someone based on others' words, whether you sought your own benefits. You have to examine your thoughts and deeds in light of the truth. I'm not talking about physical emotions. I'm talking about whether you are having like fullness of the Spirit. How did you pray with the fullness of the Spirit? How you have to examine yourselves in these areas as you live a life of self-reflection. As we daily live so, we can look forward to a future free of regret. We must continually examine ourselves through the Word so that on the day the cultivation is finished, we can stand before the Lord with no regrets. Earlier, I explained how Elihu and his friends came to comfort Job, but ended up rebuking him and treating him as a wicked man. This was because they harbored envy and jealousy toward Job while he was prosperous, while he was on a roll. If Elihu and his friends had lived a life of reflecting on themselves, they would have recognized evil lying deep in their hearts while disputing with each other. Moreover, in the era of the Holy Spirit, we can receive help from the Holy Spirit who reveals the depth of our hearts. We can also discover ourselves using the gospel of holiness as a mirror. However, even if we've heard a word and received grace, unless we reflect on ourselves with it, we cannot be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Even though you receive grace, even though you are anointed and blessed by the Word, you have to ponder over yourself. You have to examine yourself against the words you heard, and you have to discover in the areas where you haven't acted by those words. This is the life of self-reflection, and you have to look yourself in the mirror, which is the Word of God. Once you discover some dirt, discover some blemishes on your face, you have to discover yourselves that way through the Word. Once you discover them, you need strength from the Holy Spirit to do that. That's why you have to pray without idle thoughts, without daydreaming, without, once you receive the grace, not listening to it once may not be enough. That's why you have to listen to it repeatedly, discover your shortcomings. This is how you ponder over yourself, using the Word as a mirror. We have to examine whether our actions, thoughts, feelings, and hearts are aligned with the truth, or whether we are filled with joy and gratitude. Based on the words from the love chapter, we have to examine ourselves, consider whatever contradicts the truth to be evil, and strive to change. But while we recite and quote verses like, love is not easily angered, if we fail to recognize our own faults, like showing irritation and raising our voices, how could we become sanctified? Though we've long been a Christian and prayed, unless we examine ourselves against the Word, pray and reflect on ourselves, attaining spiritual transformation wouldn't be easy. Please keep in mind what James chapter 1 verses 23 through 25 say. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he looked at himself and gone away. Let's say you discover yourself through the Word. You think, I'm like Elihu. I'm like Job's friends. And you receive grace, but you go home and forget about everything. And what use is it? Even after you look at yourself in a mirror and you saw what's wrong with your face, even though you know what's wrong, you don't fix it. This shouldn't happen. There's no life. Once you realize them, you have to hold on to it in prayer. You have to try to put an effort to cast them off and fix yourself. This is the way to achieving sanctification. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. May all of you examine yourself through the mirror of truth, hold fast to it, and pray fervently, thereby becoming doers of the word. By doing so, I pray that you will fully enjoy both spiritual and physical blessings God has prepared for you.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.